This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024. This is Scripturalism versus Judaism number 12. And let's review just a little bit. Let's review a couple of things that we need to understand. And I will try, and after we take a break here with number 12, we'll go ahead and take a little break for a while and then do some other things. But I will try in the meantime to read out of the Code of Jewish Law, because we just finished the section where it talked about that full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. And those of you who have read the Code of Jewish Law or have read through parts of it, you wholly understand what that means. But I don't think that some people have had the book available to them. And as a matter of fact, I know that there are scores of ministers that have never even heard that the book exists. So they don't have any idea of what it means for those traditions. But let's go back and let's review just a little bit, because I said I would bring something and explain what is the seed of Moses. But before we do that, let's go back to Matthew 16. Okay. And review something that we need to be careful of. And there was one part of it that was essential for me to bring out last week, which I didn't, which also has to do with some of the leaven. So let's go to Matthew 16 and verse 11. Matthew 16 and verse 11. And with this one, I want to try and bring us on up through pretty much the survey of the book of Matthew. And maybe we can resurrect the tape that I did, Who is in Charge at the Temple, which I did to combat the very thing that we're going to talk about, what is the seed of Moses, because there's a man who says that we are to obey what the scribes and Pharisees tell us, so therefore we should keep a 15th Passover and we should keep the day of Pentecost on the 6th of Sivan, which you will probably run across that or hear someone who believes that or would profess it or tell you about it, so I want you to be well armed with it. And we will essentially see that it was the priests and the Pharisees who were in charge of the temple, not the Pharisees. The Pharisees were out in the country. Okay? Matthew 16 and verse 11. After he told them down here in verse 6, and Jesus said unto them, verse 6, see, now that means watch out, behold, be on guard against, and beware, because it's a snare and a trap, of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. For, and they had their reasons for it. Let's come on down here to verse 11. How perceive you not that I spoke to you not concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Sadducees and Pharisees? Then they understood that he said not to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teachings. And that comes from didaskis, which is teachings, or doctrine, as it is in the King James, proper translation. Either one is correct. Of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now let's go to the account in Mark 8 and verse 15, and we're going to see something really interesting. We'll pick it up in verse 14. Mark 8 and verse 14. Mark 8 and verse 14. And they forgot to take loaves, except one loaf that they, and they had not any other with them in the ship. And he charged them, saying, see, or that is beware, behold, take heed of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Very interesting. Very seldom this is brought up. You see, why does he say beware of the leaven of Herod? Herod was the king. There was the Herodian party. So is this not, and I put it as a question mark, okay, is this not Jesus telling us to beware, don't get entrapped in the leaven of politics? Because that certainly is a trap, isn't it? And the leaven of it is unreal. How many politicians have to compromise what they believe just so they can please other politicians? You have to do it all the time. I could not be a politician. I'm not the kind that I can speak out of both sides of my mouth and please everyone and still live with myself. I can't do it. So I would be a bad politician. I would be a maverick. Well, I've been accused of that before, but anyway, I would be. If I got elected, I might last once. If I were elected, and I would soon be firebrand within 3 months as being totally uncooperative, totally unreasonable, totally uncompromising, because that's what would happen. I've got enough to these city council meetings. I've watched them on the TV, Channel 34, in our community, and it's unreal. I've even accused, in my own way, said to myself, well, you know, the city council left its brains and its feet, and it has bad case athlete's foot because there's virtually nothing that they can do that is right. Okay, so we have to beware of the leaven of Herod. Okay? Now, let's contrast that with what Jesus said concerning the Pharisees that sit in Moses' seat. But we'll get there in just a minute. Let's go to Matthew 19. Matthew 19. We'll skip all the way over there because most of the teachings, Matthew 16, 17, and 18, have to do with personal instructions to the disciples. Personal revelation by God the Father that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. The Transfiguration on the Mount of Transfiguration and so forth. Now let's come here to Matthew 19 and verse 3. And this has to do with divorce and remarriage. And I might mention that I do have some divorce and remarriage tapes that I did when I went out on one of the field trips. And I need to add just a little bit to it so that we can fully understand it. I'm not going to go ahead in a full discussion of divorce and remarriage here. But we need to see how the Pharisees handled the situation with Christ and what they did. Matthew 19 and verse 3. And the Pharisees came to him, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Well, brethren, in some churches of God today, you can divorce and remarry within the church. You can cause the problem, created. As a matter of fact, I talked to someone whose friend just had his wife leave him because the minister was not willing to sit down and counsel them on how to save their marriage, but he gave the wife church money so she could fly home to her mother and file for divorce because the minister claimed that he could tell from her conversation. Now, follow this carefully. That he could tell from her conversation that he wasn't converted. Now, he never talked to him. He got a lot of problems there. Number one, he's sitting in the seat of God to determine a person's heart, mind, and attitude, whether they're converted or not. Number two, he's assisting in breaking up a marriage, which God probably has found without a doubt. Number three, he is not bringing peace and making peace to help them to recover themselves to God. But rather, he's assisting in divorcing for every cause. You can, if a person is angry, you can divorce them. I'm talking about Church of God today, okay? If a person is declared hard-hearted, you can divorce them. I mean, hey, everyone, how many here have never had an argument with their husband and wife? Raise your hand. No hands raised. Okay? And I'm not raising mine because I never have. I'm just seeing if anyone would raise theirs. No. Okay? And I'll guarantee that any married couple in their lifetime somewhere along the line is going to come to, especially in today's world, they're going to come to some dispute, which then makes them wonder about the marriage they are in. Well, you see, just like as you have to work at loving God, you have to work at developing and creating love in your marriage, something you need to work at. And the ministry of God is the last place in the world that people need assistance to help them get out of their marriage. So they can run off and divorce. And then after 2 years, if it's a legal divorce, well, hey, you can get a legal divorce anywhere, right? Sure, you can go up to Nevada and you can get a legal divorce. Just sit down and fill it out. In 30 days, it's legal. Okay? Anyone who's had a legal divorce then can remarry and come back into church. And in some cases, there are brethren of God sitting in the same congregation with the husband over here on one side of the aisle and his wife and her new husband and kids on the other side of the aisle. I mean, that's unreal. And they say, we are God's church. Believe me, Sodom and Gomorrah is going to visit them. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. The snare and the trap is going to come, just like with the Lutherans here. In this article that someone gave me today, I won't read it on there, but it's almost obscene. Everything under the sun is perfectly legal to do. So the Pharisees came because the Jews at that time had it that, yes, if a man didn't like the way his wife looked, he could put her away. Tell you what, there are times when husbands and wives, you know, you may wake up in the morning and wonder about this, you know, and you go look in the mirror and look at yourself and you may wonder about yourself too, you know. It happens, okay? Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said to them, I really love the answers that Jesus gave, because he goes right to the scripture every time, doesn't he? Notice what he says. Have you not read? Or have you never read? So what is he doing? He's talking about that they don't read their Bibles. Why do people get in trouble concerning God and his word when they have it and they're supposed to know it? It's because they don't read and study it. It's like Jesus said to Satan, behold, it is written. So here he says, have you never read? I mean, second chapter in the book of Revelation. I mean, how long does it take to go from chapter 1, verse 1, to the end of chapter 2 in the book of Genesis? Not very long, okay? Have you never read? He which made the male and female from the beginning said, on account of this. Now, what do you mean, on account of this? It means on account of the creation that God made. That's why, that's what the account is, okay? Because God made it, okay? On account of God's creation, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined or cleaved to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Now, that's why, brethren, in the Bible, now I had someone ask me this question. Let's go to Exodus 20 for just a minute. Hold your place here and let's come right back. Let's just give you an example of a tricky question, okay? Because they didn't understand their Bible, okay? Let's read it here. Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. Let's go to the fourth one concerning the Sabbath. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. You shall not do any work in it. Now listen, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that is within your gate. Then he says the reason you keep the Sabbath is because God made everything in 6 days. So someone came and asked the question, well, it doesn't say your wife. Is it all right for your wife to work on the Sabbath then? The way you answer that question is the same way Jesus answered this one. Have you never read? He which made them male and female. Okay? When it talks about a man in the Bible, it is also talking about his wife because they are what? One flesh. Thought was just expressed. Very good thought. How could he have sons and daughters if he didn't have a wife? Right there in the context of the fourth commandment. So when Jesus said, have you never read, he means read with comprehension. just a little bit of humor. Someone also brought up that, you know, she's listed there for the stranger within your gate. You know, maybe you got a bad marriage or something. Okay. No. But you see, when all else fails, read the book. That's what Jesus is saying. Have you never read? For the very fact of the creation of God. Now, here's a little bit of scientific something that we'll throw in as we're turning back here to Matthew 19. Why can only a man, in the person of Jesus Christ who was a man, be the perfect sacrifice to cover the sins of all men and women, versus why could not a woman be a perfect sacrifice to cover the sins for all mankind? Okay, the comment was made because Eve was created from the rib of Adam. That's true. And that's one of the first biblical reasons. Let's look at another scientific thing that has been proven, okay, which is this. A woman carries the chromosome for sex that is called X. Okay, that's how they determine it. Okay? And XX in the chromosomal makeup of a person designates, or by creation through the combination of the chromosomes from father and mother, XX equals a female. Okay? A male has a chromosome that is called Y, and his chromosomal makeup of 23 from father and 23 from mother gives him the chromosomal makeup of XY. But the man is the one who determines the sex of the children that are born, because he passes on both X and Y in his contribution of seed in creating children. So therefore, the man is the one who then progenerates the woman as well as the man. So therefore, within Jesus Christ, because he was created in the fashion of a man, he carried within his genes both, as all men do, the chromosomes for male and female, and hence that sacrifice of a male covers for male and female. I don't want to put any woman down. I don't want any woman to feel slighted. Please don't. But that's just a fact, I think, that is borne out. So, anyway, back here to Matthew 19. Back here to Matthew 19. We did get led a little stray on this. I'm sorry. Okay? But on account of this, that is the creation and the fact that God made them male and female, shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall become one flesh. Now, you could solve all the problems of illicit children. You could solve all the problems of AIDS and gonorrhea and of the other syphilis and 44 other venereal diseases ad infinitum that are out there if this commandment were followed. And if the commandment, you shall not commit adultery, were followed. Okay? But no, the world says, well, we don't like those laws, so the way we'll get along, we'll do away with the law. So now they have to suffer with the penalty because they think they do away with the law because they don't like it. Okay? Now notice, so that they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together or united together, man is not to separate. Now that's clear. That is clear. And at the creation, when God made Adam and Eve, they did not have the law of sin and death in them at that particular time, until such time that they sinned at a later date. Okay? Then they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a bill of a divorcement and put away? Now, that is not a correct question, because God is the one who commanded Moses to write what he commanded concerning divorce. Moses didn't say, God, it seems to me like it's a good idea. And, you know, I've been dealing with all these hard-hearted people here. So, God, why don't we give them a little leeway here? And why don't we just let them have a lot of divorce? See? Okay? So it's not the question. Okay? And he said to them, Moses, in the view of a hard-heartedness, allowed you to put away your wives. But God was the one who gave the permission. From the beginning, however, it was not this way. It was not so. And I say to you, whosoever shall put away his wife, if it is not for the cause of fornication. Now, fornication comes from the Greek porneia. And porneia means sexual immorality of any kind. It includes adultery, includes homosexuality. It includes transvestitism and all of the perverseness that we know that's in the society today. And especially so when you consider the how easy it is to come down with some of these diseases and everything else like that. Okay? But if it is not for that reason, and that is an exception clause, and it's not a huge giant window to stretch it out to mean anything you want. Okay? And shall marry another commits adultery. What did he say of that generation? We read it just last time. What did he say? An evil and an adulterous generation. Okay? There are a lot of people living in adultery who are married and should not be married because they did not have biblical grounds for divorcing. Some people today, they even have a marriage contract. Well, at 10 years, we'll dissolve this if you want to. Guess what's going to be on your mind every time a problem comes? Oh, I only got to wait 9 more years or 2 more years or whatever, see? Okay? And shall marry another commits adultery, and the one who marries her who has been put away commits adultery. Then the disciples said to him, if this is the case, or if thus is so, or the case of a man with his wife, it's not profitable to marry. So here they were willing to say, hey, boy, that's even kind of tough. Okay? And it is. The truth is that premarital sex, if you read it in the Old Testament, is very much more stringent. As a matter of fact, the church we used to belong to did it just the opposite. They said the only grounds for divorce was as if there was premarital sex before marriage, because they took the English word fornication to mean only sex before marriage. Okay? So they said you can put them away for that, even if it's discovered 20 years later. See. They didn't seek to consult the Bible, which says that if a man and a woman lie together and they're not married, they are to marry and they cannot divorce. Now, don't you think that's going to stop a lot of hanky-panky? If you really knew that the law of the land were such that if you play around, you're bound for life. And that is God's way of stopping promiscuity. Because a lot of people will think twice. If they are out thinking about a little bit of hanky-panky and it comes to their mind, I may have to live with this person the rest of my life. No. Okay? So the disciples didn't know. They said, man, this is tough. But he said unto them, not all can receive this word or this message, but only those to whom it has been given. There are those who have made themselves, who are eunuchs from the womb that are born that way. Okay, well, there's nothing you can do about that. Okay, and their eunuchs have made themselves eunuchs by men. They used to do that even quite regularly in the Catholic Church so they could have the boys' perpetual soprano choir forever. Nice, wonderful Christian thing, huh? Okay, they used to do that a lot back then. You know, they had these harems, and all the way to protect the harem is that they had a eunuch in charge of it. You know, so he would have no desire for women. They took care of him. that he's referring to. And there are eunuchs who made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, which then would be some of the prophets, which then would be John the Baptist, Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, and whoever may fall into the same circumstance. But this doesn't mean, as the Catholics say, that now because you're going to be a priest, you cannot marry, because the Apostle Paul said it's better to marry than burn. So hence, because the Catholics have their stupid policy, the priest won't marry, they have child molestation, they have homosexuality, they have adultery and all of this sort of thing that is widespread and well known. So that's why he says only he who's able to receive it, receive it. Okay. If you need some more on divorce and remarriage, be happy to send that out to you. Now what I'm going to do, I'm going to go through this rather rapidly, some of these sections here, and I want us to notice how then, when Jesus comes to Jerusalem, let's come to Matthew 20 and verse 17. From this time forward in the book of Matthew, and then we'll come to Matthew 23 and we'll find out what the seed of Moses was. And this is to show that the Pharisees were not in charge of the temple. Please understand that. It was the priests and the Sadducees who were in charge of the temple. They were the ones who determined the calendar. And by the way, there's a lot of difficulty about the calendar, and so I'm probably going to have to redo what I did on a calendar one of these days. They're the ones who set the day of Pentecost. Now, the high priesthood had the party of the Sadducees. Now, we're going to see it's the high priest and the elders. And then we will see a little later in the book of Acts that the Sadducees, who were the high priest political party, were the ones who were in control of the temple. It is known without a doubt, without a fact, by everyone who knows anything about counting Pentecost, that the Sadducean way of counting Pentecost is the way that we count it today, beginning with the regular Sabbath during Feast of Unleavened Bread, and you go 7 weeks, seven Sabbaths, plus one day, which is the 50th day, and it is always on a Sunday. You have to count because the day, the numbered day of the month will be different, okay? Now let's pick it up here, Matthew 20 and verse 17, okay? And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said to them, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem." So he wanted to warn them ahead of time. "And the Son of Man will be delivered up to," notice, "the chief priests and scribes." Now let's understand something about the scribes. Scribes, in the main, were Levites who were not priests, but were Levites who were the leaders of the various synagogues. And also, as we read in Jeremiah's book, Jesus, the Jerusalem in the Times of Jesus, that they were what we would call the magistrate judges. Okay? Which gives you a clue as to what Moses' seat was. Okay, so here we have the chief priest and the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. They shall deliver him up to the Gentiles to mock and discourage and to crucify him, and the third day he will rise again. All right, now let's come down here to chapter 21 and verse 16. Now let's come back to verse 12. Okay, chapter 21. Jesus entered into the temple of God and cast out all of those selling and buying in the temple, and the tables of the money changers he overthrew, and the seats of those selling doves. We'll take a look at that word seats in just a minute. And he said to them, "It has been written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did or that he was working or doing, and the children crying in the temple, that means crying praise, speaking aloud, this doesn't mean weeping with tears, in the temple saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. And now after they've had 2,000 years to refine their excuses for rejecting Jesus Christ, as we read last week, they say, he didn't qualify. He wasn't the one. Okay? The only thing you can say to that rabbi is, have you never read? Okay? So they said to him, don't you hear these things? And Jesus said, yay. Did you never read? You've got to love it. Okay? Quotes back to them scripture. Out of the mouths and babes and sucklings, you have perfected praise. And having left them, he went out to the city of Bethany and passed the night there. Okay, let's come down to verse 23. And again, he comes up into the temple, and there came with him, and when he was there teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people. Okay? The chief priests were the ones in charge of the temple, saying, love this too, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority? Now see, he was right there at the very seat of the authority of Judaism. He was right there at the temple of God where God said he would put his name. He was right there where nothing could be done unless it was authorized by God or written in the Bible. So we need to understand the tremendous confrontation that was going on here. Okay? So answering, Jesus said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you will tell me or answer me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. And I pray, God, please give me wisdom like this. I need this. Sometimes I say things I just should not say. Okay, you know, and it needs to be this way. We can all pray that prayer, okay? Notice this. This is so good. The baptism of John. Now, where did it come from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves. That little council huddling over in the corner. If we should say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude. Beware of the leaven of Herod. Politics, right? For all, that is every one of the people, hold John as a prophet. And so answering, they said to Jesus, we don't know. They did know. But they said, we don't know. So Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But what do you think? A man had two children, and he came to the first one and he said, child, go today and work in my vineyard. And he answering said, I will not. But afterwards, having repented, he went. And when he came to the second, he said, likewise. And he answering said, sir, I go and went not. Which of the two did the will of the Father? And oh, they said, boy, we can answer that. That's a simple question. Okay, the first. See, so you entrap them in their own words, right? So Jesus said to them, verily I say to you that the tax gatherers, that is the publicans, and the harlots, the hatred of the Pharisees and scribes, shall go into the kingdom of God before you. See, so they didn't escape the correction, did they? For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you didn't believe him. But the tax collectors, the publicans, and the harlots believed him. And you, having seen all of this, did not afterwards repent to believe him. Boy, that's a stinging rebuke. And then he gave the parable. Okay, and let's come on down here. Let's come on down here again. After he gave the parable, then Then he asked him, he said, well, what do you think the master of the vineyard will do? Let's come down here. They said, well, he will horribly destroy them. Okay, verse 42. Then Jesus said to them, did you never read in the scriptures? Again, this is something, isn't it? Did you never read? May we remember that statement, whatever we answer, okay? But did you never read in the scripture, the stone which those which build this house have rejected, okay? The same has become the head of the corner, and this was from the Lord, and it was wonderful in our eyes. Because of this, he let him know, I say to you that the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and shall be given to a nation producing the fruits thereof, or the fruits of it. And brethren, that is us. And the fruits, you can put in there Galatians 5:22. Fruits of love and joy and peace and long-suffering and temperance and goodness and gentleness and meekness, against such there is no law. You see? Just like Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You will keep the commandments in the right way. And that is the message of the kingdom of God. Verse 45. And the chief priests and the Pharisees. So there were some Pharisees there at the temple area. Okay? Knew that he spoke this parable about them. So they were seeking to lay hold of him, that is, arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they held him to be a prophet. Okay, now let's come to Matthew 22 and verse 15. Okay? Matthew 22 and verse 15. Again, we have an encounter with the Pharisees. Again, this is in Jerusalem. Again, this is close in the temple area here. Matthew 22 and verse 15. Then the Pharisees, after he went through and gave them another parable about the wedding feast, and then he said that many are called but few are chosen. And this is really, really quite an indictment against them. Remember the parable of the wedding feast? Said it's all ready. Invite those who have had the invitation. And that's the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests and everything. They had the invitation, which is God's word. That's what it is. Okay? But they refused. And so then it says that the master of the wedding was angry. So he said to his servants, go out in the highways, go out in the byways, go out in the hedgerows, and bring whoever. Which was a way of saying that God is going to go to all nations in the world and invite them to the wedding feast. And so then one came and he wasn't dressed for the wedding. And the master of the wedding feast came up and said, how is it that you're not dressed for the wedding? And then the moral of the story is, if you don't do what God says, then you're going to be taken out there, be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay? So the Pharisees understood this, that they were taught, he was again talking about them, verse 15, and they went and took counsel how they might seize him, and or entangle him in his talk or his discourse. So they sent to him their disciples to him with the Herodians, saying, teacher, we know you are true, and you teach the way of God in truth, and you don't care about anyone, for you look not to the appearance of a man. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? And Jesus, knowing their wicked thoughts or wickedness, said, why do you tempt me? Show me a coin of tribute. And they presented him a denarius, or that is a coin. And he said to them, whose inscription and superscription is on this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said to them, render then the things of Caesar to Caesar, and the things of God to God. Now, what can you say against that? He didn't say, don't pay taxes. He didn't say, pay taxes. He said, render the things of Caesar to Caesar, and the things of God to God. Okay? Now then, in relationship to tithing and financing and giving and everything like this, that is the command. So however you figure what you're going to do that you're going to do after Caesar has taken his part, then you figure what you're going to do for God out of that. Okay? Because that is not an increase to you. It is an increase to Caesar. You never see it. And I hate the way that they do it. They just, you know, that's why they want to get rid of all entrepreneurs. You know that? So that you will have to have a check. Okay, so they can automatically deduct it out of from your payroll. Okay, then here's the verse 23 of Matthew 22. Then came to him the Sadducees, and they didn't believe in a resurrection because the resurrection is not fully taught in the book of five books of Moses, and they allegedly only went by the five books of Moses rather than all the Old Testament. So they came and gave the parable about the woman and the seven husbands, and in the resurrection, whose wife is she? And he said, you know, in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels in that they don't marry. Okay? That doesn't mean that people will be as angels are angels. It just is in that aspect that they will not have sex to procreate and reproduce. Now let's come down to verse 34. But the Pharisees, this is a good one. I mean, some of this stuff is so good, you just can't keep from laughing sometimes. But the Pharisees, after hearing that he silenced the Sadducees, were gathered together, and one of the doctors of the law questioned him. Now, who is a doctor of the law? Now, this must have been someone of the rank of Gamaliel. A doctor of the law was one of the main teachers of one of the rabbinic schools in Jerusalem. Okay? So this was an important fellow. Okay? He came tempting him and saying, "Teacher, which commandment is the greatest in the law?" And here's the lesson that we need to learn, brethren. Okay? And this is where I'm going to really keep focusing on preaching, because that way then they can't get me for politicizing. Okay? If you preach the love of God, you can't be caught for politicizing. Okay? No leaven of Herod. Okay? Teacher! Recognizing him as a teacher. Which is the greatest commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." This is what is called the Shema, okay? Which the Jews are supposed to recite day and night, in morning and in the evening.